Take out your Bibles. What we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to go to the book of James. So go ahead and turn there. We're going to start early on in James and do a little bit of survey, and then we're going to camp at the very last two verses for a few minutes. Not a long time, I don't think, tonight, but just I want us to think about something at the end of the year as it goes to, especially as I was thinking of Lord's Supper and the purpose of Lord's Supper. And really, why we do what we do and what we do, I think is a good time of year for us to do that. And not only as it goes to Lord's Supper, but everything we do as a church. Why we do what we do, our purpose, our focus, and the importance of community in the church. The book of James is an absolutely rich book, for one thing. And has really so much truth in it for helping us with life. It is also a rich book on community. And, you know, look around the room here. Everyone here has been here a while, for the most part, or at least somewhat. You understand and have experienced to some degree, and maybe to a great degree, the community that we have at Blair Ridge. And it's a very sweet thing to be in a church body where people love one another and are helping one another. There's a real aspect of loving each other that gets lived out here. Now, this, first of all, as we start in the book of James, we'll look at the first James 1:21-22. Excuse me. And I want us to see, first of all, that the James is very dedicated to us as believers changing and growing. And this is one of those verses, James 1:21-22, sets of verses that are very rich in talking about changing and growing. Very helpful, very, very reminiscent of Ephesians chapter 4, quite honestly, although James was written long before that. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, and be doers, but be doers of the word, not hearers of the word, only receiving yourself. Very reminiscent of Ephesians 4, 22-24, talking about putting off the old man, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and putting on the new man. Very, very similar passage. The book of James repeatedly calls us then to this life of changing and growing. And the book of James, very interestingly to me, laid out very similarly to the second half of the book of Ephesians. In that, from that point on in Ephesians, we're talking very much about the put-off principle through the whole book. And James is really talking about changing and growing throughout this entire book. How to deal with problems, how to deal with each other, how to guide and manage your tongue, all these different kind of things. Changing and growing for those who have accepted Jesus Christ should be, I would say is, but that's imperfect language, but really should be the normal thing. We should understand as believers, Jesus comes into your life, he makes what was dead new, you are born again, and then all things become new. All things are new, and he wants us to be in this process of changing and growing. And what we're going to see tonight, I hope, from the book of James is that this process of changing and growing, I would say, if I was going to make a really strong statement, which I guess I will, it's really impossible to effectively change and grow apart from the community of the local church. All right? Now, you can argue with me, well, what if you're on an island in Samoa and it's just you? All right. Good luck with that, I guess. But you know, that may happen to some people. A missionary might be somewhere where they never reach anyone for Christ, and they can, you know, I'm not talking about that. We don't have to worry about that, right? We're not on an island in Samoa. We're in Iowa. It's really impossible or very, very difficult for us to really meet God's purposes in our life and effectively be followers of Jesus Christ with no community. And it sounds very spiritual to say things like, well, I don't need the church. I got God, me and Jesus. I don't need other people, right? Sounds very spiritual. However, as we've seen in some of our purpose things, that's contrary to the scriptures. And it's a dangerous place, quite honestly, as we'll see tonight, to find yourself. God uses his church or the community of the church to aid us in implementing change and growth in our lives. It's vitally important for us to build and live in community. Vitally important. You notice in the book of Acts, I don't want you to turn there, but you notice in the book of Acts, when we have Pentecost, and then the people are being added to the Lord, the word is being preached, and then everybody, the first thing that they start doing is selling all their junk, meeting each other's needs, and forming a community. They live together. They give to each other. They help each other. They're breaking bread from house to house. There is real relational things that are going on in Acts, in those passages in Acts, the formation of the church. And that is the church in its embryonic and infant state. And now we get to the point where we're so far removed from that I'm afraid we often lose the aspect of community that we never should have lost. Important for your spiritual health to live in community. Now, let's just survey James a minute. And I want you to think, the first couple of them I've got, I don't know, you might not connect, but the rest of them are very clear. But I want you to think community when you read these. Relationships, community, helping each other, all of these different kind of aspects of these verses. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The essence and aspect of religion that God wants us to be emphasizing in our lives is helping those that have need, right? Pure religion is to get outside of your own comfort zone and to go and to help orphans and widows in their trouble. And also, along with that, to be changing and growing, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Holiness, do you see that? There's a community aspect of that. They were in the scriptures very clearly commanded to take care of the poor in the church. The big thing in Acts 6, take care of the widows that had need. One of the things they commanded the Gentiles to do, remember the poor. And they told Paul in his ministry, oh, well, you can keep doing what you're doing, but we want you to remember the poor. And he said, the very thing that I was eager to do. There's a community aspect to that. James 2:1-4. Listen, think about this here. This is more of an exclusion. This is like against community. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, should come in a poor man with filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? James is really condemning their ungodly behavior for excluding someone on the basis of externals. And he wanted us to understand that we are wanting, the ground is level with the foot of the cross. And it's not okay to think of the poor in that way. It's not a community builder. Look at James 2:15-17 then. Remember, think community. Think a church community, family. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. Isn't that interesting? He starts out talking about, if you say you're religious, you better help the poor and the widows and the orphans. If you say you have faith, yet you don't even have enough compassion in your heart to care for the people in your own body who don't even have food for today, it shows that your faith is dead. You have no faith. It's a community verse. We should love each other. We should have relationships together when it is second nature for us to see a need and to fill it in the body. James 3 is all about the tongue and how we use our tongues in our relationships and how the destructive force and power of the tongue. And notice he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by conduct as the works are done in meekness. It's a community thing. Among you, who is there? You see, among you is all throughout James. You'll notice that in some of the rest of the verses we have. Among you, among you, among you, among you. These are community-driven verses. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Verse 4:1, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Why do you have problems in your body? You know, the word isn't that important also, but the meaning is, why do you have fights and wars and quarrels and quibbles in the church community? You see? Why do these wars and fights come from among you? And I would paraphrase this by saying, don't they come from your selfish, self-centered desires? You want things, you can't get it, and you're willing to kill so that you can get what you want? You're breaking and ruining the community of the church to get what you want, not loving the people that you're called to love and live with. Verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Community. We want to, in this verse, speak evil of each other and judge each other rather than building community and love and helping each other. 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you suffering? Right? Is anyone in your body, in your local church community, is anyone there suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It's a church ministry in each other's lives when we're hurting. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. You see? It's all about community. It's all about the body of Christ living out together this thing of changing and growing and helping one another, lifting one another up. Then we get to our verse for today. And notice this now. All these teachings on community come home at the very end of the book in a very clear command to us on how to live together. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. I want you to think about that tonight. We're gonna unpack that and flesh that out a little bit as we kind of go through this thoughts on the call of Jesus Christ in your life to live in community and be willing to help one another. Now, we're going to do a little Bible drill here, so you can turn around real quick so you don't have anything on the wall. But I want you to turn with me some other verses on community that are commandment-oriented, and this is not an option for us in the church. Philippians 4, 2-3. This is the sort of quintessence pulls all the four elements together. This is the thing that really pulls the book of Philippians together. This verse helps us understand what the whole book is about, as you saw as we studied it together last year. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul starts out by saying these ladies in the community of the local church were fighting with each other and they were unreconciled. And he said, tell them to reconcile. But notice what he says. He doesn't say, start yelling and preaching at them, does he? He says, tell them to reconcile. So I tell them to, really. I implore them. But then what he says is this, you help them. Wow. Right? You help them. I tell them to reconcile, and you get busy about doing God's reconciling work. You help them. You help them reconcile. True companion, help these women. Boy, I tell you what, if we just stopped right there tonight and thought of nothing else, where would the church of God, and I guess I'm not so concerned about the church of God because that's too big for us, where would our church be if every one of us could just really get passionate about this thing of being able and willing to love each other enough to help each other when we desperately need it? We got to have that mindset, don't we? It's not optional. And I'm not talking about just when they fall, But when people need help, when people need real physical help, when people need spiritual direction, when people need help changing and growing, we all need help at some time. And it can be dirty sometimes and messy and hurtful, and you can shed a lot of tears over these things, but this is the call of God on your life. You are in a community. Help one another. Especially, as James 5:19 says, if anyone wanders from the truth, wow, you got to help them. You got to help them see. Galatians 6, turn there with me, 1 through 5. Another very clear passage on the ministry of the local church body in each other's lives. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Come back to that in a second. Bear one another's burdens. Community. So fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now the first part there, it says, restore one another in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you be tempted. And I've heard it said that instead of trying to restore one another in a harsh spirit, restore each other in a gentle spirit so that you're not tempted. But I really, really do not think that is the thrust there. I think what Paul is saying there is restore one another, and you have to do it gently, because if you don't, you better consider yourself. And if no one in the body of Christ is willing to get their hands dirty when someone's got problems in life and needs restored, who's going to be left? And if you're not willing, when you're right thinking and you're growing and you're a spiritually minded person and you see someone struggling and you are coldly willing to write them off and not enter into that with them and help them grow through it, who's going to be there for you when you need it? Isn't that a good question? I think that's the thrust of that. The church will get to a point of ineffectiveness and you won't be helped when you're hurting, when you're struggling, when you need restored, when you need someone spiritually minded to say, how can I come alongside you, sister, and lift you up? How can I help you grow in this area that you're having trouble with? Brother, how can I have a ministry in your life that would help you be more like Christ? Turn to Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father who is of all and above all and through all and in you all. Notice that there is such unity and communion and oneness in the body of Christ. Those are the realities of who we are in Christ. And so I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. That means to live together just like you are, to live the reality of the oneness in Christ out. Colossians 3, turn there with me, Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, patience or long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You get the rich community that is represented in those attitudes that come out that are commanded to be evident in the church, bearing with one another in love. Loving one another, being patient with one another, being peaceful, letting the peace of God rule in your hearts rather than, individual-driven church or fights or quarrels or being frustrated with one another, complaining against one another, and being unforgiving with one another in the body of Christ. These are written to the church. There's individual application, but really these are church community commands here. Jude 1. There's only one in Jude. Jude 1. My Bible software won't recognize it unless you put the one in. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? You've got to put Jude 1:20. You can't just put Jude 20. It freaks out. It thinks you're looking for Jude chapter 20. Jude 1:20-23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's good stuff, right? That's hopeful stuff. Now look what he says. On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. That's a lot. We're not going to unpack that. But really, I just want you to think about the community aspect of that. Both cases, on some have compassion, on some save, both of those are directed towards helping someone, right? We don't have to unpack it to know that we are called to restore and help people in those verses. Community verses, Hebrews. We'll be studying Hebrews next year, and I am fired up about that. There's some good stuff in there, some very difficult passages. We're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament as we do that. But that is going to be an incredibly wonderful study, because all you have to do to know all of Hebrews is say Jesus. That thing just bleeds Jesus. It is going to be a wonderful study for us to go through and to see God's redemptive plan in the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfilled that. I'm really excited about that. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:12-15 will be the first place, and then we'll go back to Hebrews 10. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, notice this language. I mean, just think about the community aspect of this, the church body life. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Wow. That's all about body life there. Take care of each other. Watch out very closely for each other. Keep an eye on each other. Keep an eye on each other closely. We don't want anyone to slip through the cracks in our body. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Wow. Don't reject the community of the church and coming together and encouraging on it. Don't reject that. But keep coming together, and the more that you see the day approaching, how do we know the day is approaching? Right? Wars and fights? No. Just because it's another day, right? It's getting closer and closer every single day, right? We don't know when Jesus is coming back for sure, but we know sometime it's getting closer. So encourage each other, and exhort each other, watch out for each other. Now, as we look at all of those together, that is overwhelming. It's very evident and clear that community is critically important in the life of a believer. Every Christian is called to community. And really, I believe, and I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but I believe that this should, and I don't think I'm wrong about this, I believe that this should be just a bedrock and core Christian doctrine. I'm not sure how we're doing on that in the church. You know, maybe more so or less so. But for our church, let's grow in it. I know that. Let's just continue to work towards better community, deeper community, richer community. And let's live out this call from Christ to live together in these closer relationships. Now come back to James with me, and let's talk about this with all of this truth, and let's see if we can connect the dots here for a few minutes. Verse 19 in James 5, the last two verses. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns them back. This tells me a lot of things, especially as we look at the other verses that we looked at together. It tells me something that I already knew. People have a tendency to wander from the truth. People have a tendency to drift, and drifting is never towards Jesus. And we will desperately need each other in those times. People that are left on their own and are not, as all these calls that we had in Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Jude, and Hebrews, if we're not enjoying the community of the church, if we're not changing and growing, we will wander from the truth. We will compromise and turn to things that are not of God. That's the curse of sin. I just love our biblical counseling ministry. I really do believe it is fully of God. And He is blessing and bringing the people here who He wants to. And it's a joy to be a part of it. And nothing happens without Him changing people. But I got to tell you, it is an incredible burden. Please pray every day. And I'm not saying, you know, I don't want you to whatever, you know, think whatever you think. But you just pray. That's all I can say, is pray every day for our counselees. We meet people all the time who have wandered very, very far from the truth. And I could dare say, except for maybe one or two, in the 4 years that I've been here, every single person has a relatively believable testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ. Every single one of them. And a great deal of them have lives that are completely and totally truck wrecked. They've wandered from the truth. Well, praise God. Sometimes He lets us be the person that does James 5, 19, and 20, and they get restored. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that neat? That's why I love it. We don't do it too often. We're going to have some of the ladies come in January. We don't have too many from the community give testimony, but they will. And one of the things I told them was, be sure to thank our church body. It's a ministry of our church, right? It's not my ministry. It's a ministry of our church. And they said, well, we would love to. We would love to do that. People wander from the church, the truth. We call the darkening power of sin on the mind the noetic effect of sin. That just means that sin diminishes our ability to think rightly. In fact, it darkens the mind in such a way that we believe a lie and we live according to unbiblical principles. And so that's what happens when people wander. If there's no one to hold you accountable, that's why we have verses like Galatians 6:1. If anyone among you, or Lars, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, Galatians 6:1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, right? Hebrews 12, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, the people that are dislocated, people that are have problems in their body, all the verses that we look at. Turn with me to Proverbs 19. And then Psalm 119 after that. We have a tendency to drift if we're not connected to the community. And please hear this. I didn't really write this down or think this through. It just kind of came to my mind. Hear this. A connection to the community is not sitting in the seat on Sunday morning. It'll take more effort than that, okay? That's a good step. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm glad people come here on Sunday. I put a lot of work into the message, yeah? Come here, all right? But it takes a little more than that, okay? It's a connecting to the community, real relational with people. Proverbs 19:27. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Disconnect yourself from listening to the words of instruction, and you're going to drift. You're going to stray. Psalm 119:9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word, listening to and doing God's word. Now look what the psalmist says. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist saw this as a real and pressing danger in his life. Do not let me wander from your commandments. And he was basically saying in there, because I am prone to, right? I will, God, keep me from this. I'm hiding your word in my heart. I'm listening and doing your word because I don't want to find myself straying from the truth. So we have this tendency. The community certainly is there because of that. Verses again, 5:19 and 20. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. So in other words, we're here for each other. And the reward, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the errors of ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It's pretty awesome. The call for us then, as we saw in those other verses and in this one, is to get down into the nitty-gritty of life and help each other. To get involved, to build proactive relationships way before there's any need for restoration, and so that we can help each other later in life. We have to be ready to help, ready and looking for, watching out for each other, getting involved, calling each other to repentance. If anyone turns a sinner from the error of his ways, oh boy, that's fun, right? Do you like that? Do you like that when someone calls you up and says, I think it's something I want to talk to you about, sister. I see things in your life that are ungodly. Could I talk with you about it? Right? Oh, how dare you? Sometimes, right? It depends on where you're at. It depends on the relationship too, doesn't it? If you've built a relationship before, it's much easier to hear. Call to repentance. We need that. Turn a brother or sister when they're straying. Have a fit word, meekly and humbly going to them and restoring for restoration. Keeping each other accountable. We really need that, don't we? We really do need that. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. There shouldn't be. We need each other. If we're going to do these kind of things, if we're going to have this deeper, richer community, there's some things that are going to have to happen. We're going to have to know each other, right? We're going to actually get to know each other, spend time with each other, go over to each other's homes, be together, just be around each other and just socialize together. That builds a lot of things, a lot of connection. We're going to have to, in our own heart level, be open to correction. We're going to have to, when a brother or sister comes to us to speak truth in our life, the first thing we're going to have to do is listen. And not get defensive, but listen. Be willing and open for correction. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Right? The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's more loving and more friend-building to speak truth into someone's life that is beneficial for them to build them up and grow them, even if they don't want to hear it, than it is to throw a bunch of fluff on them that's going to keep them stuck, enslaved in their sin. And we're going to have to be willing to share our lives together. And very much, I believe, our culture is going in the opposite direction. I believe that we are living in a very, very unrelational culture. This is flat out is. It just is. And that's not a good. That's not good. It's just not the way God designed us. In the church, we can buck that, right? I think, isn't that really, I mean, if we're just thinking about these things tonight, isn't that really like one of the major things of the church, isn't it? I mean, just to build and be in a community, enjoy one another, and to love each other, it really is just a bedrock thing for the church. Verse 20 says that the results of this lived out is salvation. Wow. I don't want to downgrade that because this is what the text says. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Wow. And I'm not trying to make much of anything, or I'm not trying to say anything, but I have an honest thought here. You just have to take it for what it is, that I am really seriously wondering how many of our counselees we're going to find out in heaven that they actually accepted Jesus Christ in the counseling room. Because a lot of those people, it's the first time they ever said, yes, I want to please God in their life. This is something I think that is so active in the American church that's not even funny. We're helping each other. Lives are being changed. Sin is being dealt with. God is being glorified. People are being freed from living a facade at church and having their dirty little secrets at home to living a pure and right life with each other, right? Errors are corrected. Biblical thinking is being implemented and lives are going in the right direction. And he says, saving a soul from death. People are being spared from hell. And I don't know. God knows, and I just have to trust him, and I do, and hope whatever he does, I know whatever he does is the right thing. I wonder how many people are sitting in our churches all around America every single Sunday, and they're very good, and they're going to hell. I don't know. That scares me. It really does. And when you have people sitting in the counseling room and they're not wanting to respond to the biblical truth, and I say to them, do you understand what you're saying? And they say, oh yeah, and then they don't admit it. And then I say, you're saying you are fine with rejecting what God himself says to you that you have to do, and you say no, and you're okay with that. And someone says to me, yeah, I'm okay with that. Whoa. Right? Yeah. Stand back a little bit. I wouldn't want to switch places with you. Help me understand how a believer in Jesus Christ, someone who has trusted him as Savior, can willfully reject what he tells you to do. You see, this is a part of community where it really gets important, isn't it? It really gets important for us. I'm not saying that every person that sins is going to hell. That's clearly not the case. Even people that have terrible life-besetting sins, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this, there's a lot on the line. And we have this ministry of freeing people. And the end result is you can minister into the lives of people whether or not you're trying to see if they get to heaven or not, or whether or not you're just trying to help them be restored. The end result is going to be when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that some of our ministry ended up with people actually accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Right? There's clarity there. There's freedom there. There's help there. Do you see? And it's just a willingness to be used of God to get your hands dirty and to get down in there when people need it. And not this sort of American, don't talk to me about that because it's uncomfortable attitude. Right? When we see each other struggling, and I've met so many people, just hear this. A person that is stuck in their sin, it's not a fun place to be. There's nothing fun about it. It's a burden. And when you enter into that, there may be resistance, but actually you are entering into their life and giving them a lifeline and some hope in the middle of something that they've never been able to deal with. There may be some resistance, but eventually they're going to open up, and then you can actually start to help them. And some of those people are going to be spared from a lifetime of misery, and some of those people are going to be spared from eternity in hell because of your willingness to help them. Wow. That is a pretty sweet end, isn't it? I mean, that is a sweet thing. And it all starts with us living as a real and growing family that is a community. Being willing to restore the wandering. Looking at the wandering with different eyes. Not seeing them as some nasty person that has done nasty things, but really as a precious soul made in the image of God that just needs someone to help them. That just needs someone willing to go up and put arms around them with the purpose of restoration. And know that there is great reward. We need each other. We know that. Everyone here knew that before I got up here. Right? We know we need each other. We know that. My question to us tonight is several fold here. First one is, how are we doing? How are you doing? And secondly, how can we grow? What are some things, and this is an individual thing that can be lived out in the body, I want you to think about it. How can I grow in building and living out community in the body of Jesus Christ right here at Blair Ridge? How can I be a blessing to others in my life? And how can I help keep people from wandering? And how can I let other people have a ministry in my life which keeps me from wandering from the truth? It's God's will for you. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know. Right? This is what God's will is, to restore each other. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. I'd like to go ahead and have the deacons come forward here. It's not a spiritual statement to say that I don't need the church. I don't need anybody else because I've got Jesus. It's not a spiritual statement at all. It's actually a rejection of the church of Jesus Christ, because Jesus gave us the church. We need each other. Lone Ranger Christians, Paul. There is usually an underlying motivation for saying that I don't need the church. Well, I don't want to hear what someone else tells me to do. Right? It happens sometimes. But we desperately need one another. And if we think that we can go it alone here, we're fooling ourselves. And even if somehow you manage to plug through this life without getting really beat up by sin, and that does, I suppose that could happen. And maybe you have a good life, a decent life. There's going to be times in your life when you at least need someone to put an arm around you and give you some love when it's hard. We need each other. I can tell you for sure that we need each other because God gave us the church. He gave us each other. Isn't that cool? I've been thinking about that a lot this year. It's really, really just an amazing thing. And we went up to see our friends. I don't know Mike very well, but Duke and Roger are good friends of ours as their sister and daughter died. And what an outpouring of love to see so many people come and wrap arms around them in one of the hardest times they've ever been through. I don't know Rod at all, but we talked to him and he said, this has been incredibly difficult, but God's grace is sufficient. And you could just tell that he was just rejoicing in the outpouring of love from God's people. It's a real ministry into people's lives, because we live in a broken world and it's hard sometimes. It's very difficult. We need each other. Lone Ranger Christians will fall. And if you fall, if you wander from the truth and you're trying to go it alone, who is going to be there to bring you back? Right? Nobody. If you're out there all alone, right? You know, if the Lone Ranger was a real guy, he even had Tonto, though, right? But if he was out there in the middle of the desert and he got jumped by some bandits and he got hurt and there was nobody else, well, that series would be pretty short, wouldn't it? Right? Yeah. We can't do that in Christ. We can't go it alone. We need people to help us, to pick us up, to love us, to point out areas of our life of weakness, to walk through things with us, to encourage us, to enter into a relationship with each other, and even just to make life a little more fun, right? It's fun to have people that are like-minded, that love Christ, that can spend time together. It gives a richness to life that's not there apart from the community of the church. That's really what the Lord's Supper is all about. I was going to use a different passage today. I'm going to use Matthew 26 today. I'm not used to using that one. But I want you to think about the Lord's Supper and why we do what we do. 1 Corinthians 11 is very clear. And I think it says 5 or 6 times, when you come together. And so the Lord's Supper really is, it is a church ordinance, church ministry, a local church ministry. But the emphasis is to remember the sacrificial death and the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection on our behalf. Okay, so we are doing that, and it's a connection to Christ. But there is no mystical, spiritual thing that happens. Okay, and there's a lot of confusion about the Lord's Supper. There's really two purposes for the Lord's Supper, and this helps us understand why we do what we do. One is to remember Jesus. I think that's the primary one. But the second one is equally as important because it's a reason. It's a reason from God. It is for the coming together of the body of Christ. And this is why we don't take the Lord's Supper to someone's house. This is why we don't take the Lord's Supper to someone in a nursing home or in a hospital. Because that is not the coming together of the body of Christ. And there's nothing mystical or magical about the Lord's Supper. But it's about remembering Jesus and coming together for love and unity. We are a body. And every time that we have the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus. Well, wait a minute. Who did Jesus die for? The body of Christ, right? Whose sins are forgiven? The body of Christ. You see that? It's about us then remembering that truth. And should that not transform our relationships? Wow, we share much. You know, Lori talks about this in her testimony all the time. But I share more with all of you in Christ than I do with 90% of my relatives, blood relatives. Right? Very interesting, too. I didn't think of this until just recently here. My sister said something that really fits this today, this week. I was talking to her on the phone. It just blessed my heart. She's concerned for her son, and she said, if I would have died 1 year ago, I'm not sure I would have went to heaven. And she has her whole life professed that she knows God, her whole life. But God got a hold of her heart, and through the ministry of one of our friends down there, and they went to this good church with a good pastor, and he shared the gospel with them over and over. They had Stranger on the Road to Emmaus study with them. I don't know if she got saved then or she was saved before. I don't even care about that. I know that she knows for sure that she is right with God now. She has accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. I know that for sure now. This is exactly what we're talking about here. This is a person who professed to know God but was not living anything to do with God. God gets a hold of her heart. People enter into her life. And now she tells me, if I would have died a year ago, I don't know if I would have went to heaven. She said, I know now. Isn't that awesome? It's the restorative community of Christ that gets involved in our lives and makes a difference. And so this is why we come together for the Lord's Supper, to remember how sweet it is in Christ and what a wonderful thing to be part of the body. I'd like to let's just pray together, and then we'll have the men go ahead and serve. Lord, again, just thank you for this time. As we think about the importance and the sweetness of the body of Christ, that the body of Christ is your bride, that you died for us, that you love us. So there's no way that we should ever hate each other if you love us. There's no way that we should be angry and graceless with each other if you're showering grace on us, and that we are just foul in your sight, yet you love us and accept us and restore us. How can we ever have any other attitude among each other? No way. God, help us to grow in loving each other. Help us to grow in preferring one another. Help us to grow in encouraging one another and getting involved in each other's lives and just having a bounty of joy as we let you work and grow our relationships in Christ. Lord, we do thank you that not only do we remember the oneness in Christ and the sweetness of the church, but that we, in a just rich way, remember that it is Jesus that makes anything good and possible in this life. That he went to the cross for us, for our sin. That we were hopeless and helpless, that we were your enemies, that we were ungodly. But Jesus died anyway, not gaining anything, but bringing the hope of salvation to every person, so that now we can place our trust and faith in you and be new, so that now we can have new life in Christ, so that now we can live for you and live our purpose and be all that you meant for us to be, to give you glory in everything that we do, to live in a way that's pleasing in your sight, to lay up treasure in heaven, to have an eternity forever and ever and ever and ever in pure joy in your sight with each other. God, we are looking forward to that. And we are, again, so thankful for Christ and his sacrifice and his broken body on our behalf. In his name, amen.